Our passage of scripture tonight is Psalm 119, and I'll be reading verses 97 through 104. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. There are things that we should love. Sometimes you hear somebody say something like, don't love things, only love people. Well, one thing that we can love is the law of the Lord, the Word of God, the Bible, and even physical Bibles. We can love a Bible and we'd not be wrong if we're loving the content of it, which is the Word of God. And here in this psalm, and you'll notice I've been jumping around in it, the reason being I already preached on most of the passages in it, and I'm just preaching on those that I might not have covered before. And this is one of them, and it's a wonderful one. It's about loving the law or the Word of God. I believe the law in the Old Testament is equivalent to the whole Bible when you add the New Testament to it. And here we see first in this passage, love for God's law is the inspiration of art and music and poetry, even this psalm, not just these verses in this psalm, but the entire psalm is inspired by the writer's love for God's law. As we said last week, this psalm is an alphabetical psalm. It's very well put together. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. A lot of people believe David was the writer of this because it has themes in it that David would have obviously agreed with, but it doesn't have his name on it. And I believe it very well could have happened, you know, could have been another writer that wrote this other than David, because there were other people who loved the Lord and loved his law. And many could have written after David. But here in verse 97, he says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. And the first thing to note here, and I've mentioned in other sermons, Gary Chapman's five love languages, and they are words of appreciation, praise, and here he's praising the law of the Lord, works of service, and I believe this, if it's not David, this is probably one of the priests who had as his work to study the law and to write about the law and to sing about the law, and this is part of his work, physical touch now. I don't know how you put that into the law. As far as loving the Bible, other than maybe somebody might kiss the Bible, they love it so much. But giving and receiving of gifts, obviously the law requires that for us with each other. But one of the love languages is spending time. And spending time here, of all of these, could be spending time in God's Word. And that is definitely an indication of love for it. And not just love for the Word, but love for God himself. And it's one of the best ways to grow in love for God's Word. He says, it is my meditation all the day. And so meditation is something that a person might do. You know, as a preacher, I have a nice advantage. I can study the Word a lot. I can spend a lot of time in the Word, studying the Word as part of my work, and then I should do that even above that, because most other professions, they'd have to, a person who's working with something else, they'd have to study the Word apart from their job, and you who are retired, you have probably more time to study the word than you did when you were working. You have time to do that, and time in the word both says we love it, because if we spent time with people, especially quality time, we do that because we love them. And then because we spend time with them, we love them more. And the more we spend time in God's word, the more we grow to love it. But also meditation is something that we can do even when we're not studying the word per se. Because meditation is something in your head. Especially if you've memorized a verse and you already have it memorized and you can be doing some work. Most jobs that it don't require you thinking about it all the time would allow you to meditate on the word while you're doing it. And if not a job, when you're exercising or even during entertainment, if some of your time going around, and I know people who do this, I've even done it myself. If I'm sweeping, I can be singing. This morning, I was getting my grandchildren their breakfast, and I was singing hymns while I was doing it and thinking about the Lord. And I do it for two reasons. One, for myself, because it keeps that meditation there. And then also, I think I'm influencing my grandchildren because they were hearing it. They were even saying, "Grumba, why don't you sing that song at church?" And so it was in my head. And I said, "Well, maybe we will sing it at church." And it was a Sunday evening song more than it was a Sunday morning song. But anyway, here, Matthew Henry in verse 98, he says, "They are ever with me." And he says, "A good man, wherever he goes, carries the Bible along with him, if not in his hands, yet in his head and in his heart." Now, when you look at that verse 98, it could be saying that his enemies are ever with him. And that's why he's wise. It's important that he's made wise. But here, Matthew Henry is saying God's word is ever with him, which is definitely true. If we know the word, if we have it in our head and in our heart, even when we're not carrying the Bible, we can have it memorized. We can be thinking about it. And even if we don't have it memorized, if we know certain portions of it, maybe not word for word, but we know what it says, we can be thinking those things. I know Dr. Gross has one of his favorite verses is Philippians 4:8, and it says, "Meditate on these things, whether they're good or noble," these kind of good things, and good things we find in God's word. Secondly, love expressed for God's word is love of God himself. Verse 4, he writes, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." That's Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. And then John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And when I was doing my seminary and internship at Glen Eyrie, which is a Christian area for, you know, you'd go there on your vacation and they'd give you Christian teaching and stuff like that. And I worked with something called the LDI. There was a couple that worked there along with me. Their names were Dave and Ann Fromm. And they once told a group that I was in, I was part of that group, about their courtship, how they met each other. And Dave was an extrovert, and he was kind of a crazy person. You know, somebody with a big sense of humor and always loud and stuff. And Ann was really quiet. So they were an obviously strange couple as far as you'd think. These are definitely opposites that attract. She seemed quiet and serious. And one time when she was talking, she talks about how much she loved Dave, and there was a time that they were separated, and this was before there was an internet and where you could talk and see each other's face on a phone or anything like that. And she says Dave once sent her a scab off of his foot. And she showed us the scab. She says, I still have it. I treasure it to this day. Well, you have to treasure somebody to keep the scab off their foot. And if she can keep the scab off somebody's foot because she loves him, we can keep the word in our heart because we love God. The word is, the scab is worthless, really, but not to her because of who it came from. The word of God is not worthless, but it's still worth something just because of who it's from. It's from our God. And God's law is precious to it. It should be precious to us because who it is from. We should love it just like we'd love a letter from a loved one. And it should have that power. But also, it's not worthless. It's not like a scab. It's something that has a lot of profit to it. Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So notice there, you're converted by the word. It makes you wise. It's something that makes you joyful. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes, meaning you'll see better. Maybe not physically, but spiritually you'll see better. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, meaning they would apply to all times. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. They're valuable. Not like a scab off of somebody's foot, more like you've got a ton of money in a letter. How many, if you got $1 million in a letter, would be rejoicing? If you get something like the word, it's something more than any amount of money. We already have it. More than much fine gold, it says. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, meaning it's better than the food we eat. And then it says, moreover, by keeping them, or moreover, by them your servant is warned. And we're warned from hell. We're warned about the things, the mistakes we might make. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And so its worth is not only that it's from God, but it's a very practical, powerful, useful thing to have the word. And so we should love it, both because it's from him and also because it provides all these good things. And now one of those things was wisdom, making wise the simple. And Psalm 119:98 talks about that. Love of God's law brings wisdom. And here the psalmist says he has more wisdom than his enemies. More than my enemies, which is a necessity. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. Enemies of God and God's people have no true wisdom, but they do have destructive, satanic wisdom. No true wisdom, because as it says in Scripture, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. All their wisdom of the world is satanic. It ultimately leads to destruction. They may have some kinds of wisdom, but they don't use it for what is right or good. And we need our own level of wisdom to battle such enemies. And I believe that's partly what he's saying in this verse. And Jesus even says something like this when he says in Matthew 10:16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Here, when Jesus sends his people out into the world, and here he's talking about sending his disciples out, he says he's sending them as sheep among wolves, meaning in this world, as he also says in John 15:18, he says, if they hate you, know they hated me before they hated you. And we go out, when we go out to the world, when we witness it all to a world that hates us, they want to attack us, they want to kill us, they want to use wisdom and sneaky ways of getting at us. And Scripture says, Jesus says, we should be wise as serpents, gentle as doves. And here the psalmist says, you have given me more wisdom than my enemies. If you remember Jesus, he definitely had it. They were always trying to trick him. You know, should we pay taxes to Caesar, they say. And Jesus says, bring me a coin. And he says, whose image is on this? And then he says to them, they say, well, it's Caesar's image. And then he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And when you think about that, what is God? Well, we're created in the image of God. We're to give our whole lives to God. We can give our spare chains to Caesar. That's what Jesus was saying. And he always had wisdom like that. They were always trying to trick him. And he was always ready for whatever kind of trick they would bring. Here, the psalmist, though, says not only does he have more wisdom than his enemies, but he says he got to the point of having more wisdom than his teachers. And this is an extreme grace. He says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. And here the psalmist is claiming to know more than his teachers did. And why is that? Because he spends all his time in the Word. He's meditating on it constantly. Now, teachers have and give wisdom. And so he's not saying here that his teachers lacked wisdom. He's just saying he had more. And I'm certain the psalmist was thankful for such teachers who taught him. And love for God and his law makes wisdom to grow and excel. And I believe he had that. And this should be the goal of all of us, whether we are students or teachers, to excel each other, and yet not as competitors, but as sharers of wisdom as grace. We should all be desiring to grow in our own grace and in our own knowledge of the Lord, in our own wisdom, but also to share that wisdom with others. And that was what the psalmist was doing. That's what the pastor is called to do. Ephesians 4:11 through 13 says, and he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is our goal, and it's a pastor's goal, along with evangelists and these other gifts, to equip the church for ministry. And then if the church is equipped, that means they also have their own knowledge that they're using to minister in some ways to other people. And it should be our goal as teachers to teach and as learners to learn. And here the psalmist is saying he had more knowledge even than all his teachers, because he was such that kind of student that would learn and learn. And then he says, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. More than the ancients. And I told more than his teachers in extreme grace. So you could say this is a multiplied extreme grace. Why would he have more than the ancients? Who are the ancients? Well, this is a psalm. So it's written sometime after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses were written. And he's claiming, I believe, he had more understanding than those who were the fathers of the faith at that time. And I believe part of that is because revelation is increasing, at least in the Old Testament times it did. Now we have a full Bible, and we have more information given than the psalmist did. He had more because maybe some of the other psalms were already written. He had more than Moses because some of the other books were written other than Moses' five books. And so he had this opportunity to learn. And if we do have all this understanding, we have a responsibility to use it for God's glory and praise. As Jesus said, Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, for him much will be required. And here the psalmist says, I have more understanding. Well, he seems to be, when you think he wrote this great psalm, a very knowledgeable person in the Word. But as you study this psalm, you'll see also, and we've studied it before, He's very humble about his sins, very humble about his own abilities. And so this might seem arrogant to say, I know more than the ancients. I know more than all my teachers. But as we go along, he gives credit to God for these things. Love to God's law will result, this is point number four, in our one, resting in our resisting and avoidance of evil ways. Verse 101, he says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. Psalm 119:101. Ed Jellison, Gene Bardras, and Neil and Littledale write, and further note that the Hebrew verb translated restrained is even stronger in meaning and denotes I fettered or imprisoned my feet, whereby we learn that no light resistance is enough to prevent them from leading us astray. And so here he's saying, because he's read the word, because he understands his sins, that he's restrained his feet from every evil way. Now, I don't think this means he literally put himself in chains so that he avoided evil, but that's the picture that we have here. A man that doesn't want to do evil, so he's got his feet in chains, so he can't move around and do any bad things. To keep myself from every way that I may keep your word. He's put a guard on himself. Other passages say similar things. When he said, they say, I put a guard on my eyes, or I put a guard on my tongue. I've restrained myself in these various ways. The restraint on the eyes is also in the Psalm 119. And so he's put his feet in chains. He has a guard on his eyes. He understands himself as sinful. Yet his desire is very strong to keep God's law. Our continuance in what is right and good is also pictured here in verse 102 when he says, I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. I've not departed from them, meaning I'm continuing in them. I'm not going to the left or right. I'm going on the straight way that your way tells me to. In the next passage, Psalm 105, which is just beyond this the passage I'm continuing preaching on today, he says, your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. He has that pathway ahead of him. And here he's saying, I'm not departing from it. I'm staying with it. Having not departed means he's kept on that straight and narrow path. He has not taken even one step out of it. And having not departed means he's continued in this path for a good period of time, and he has no intention of departing from it. And why? Not because he himself was a great student, but he says, for you yourself have taught me, because God is his teacher. And he knows, as he studies this word, who is the one that's teaching him? It's God who's teaching him through this writing, through the Holy Spirit helping him as he's praying, Lord, help me understand this word. So he has a very strong knowledge that God himself is his teacher. And when we read the Bible and we pray for God's Spirit to help us understand, as we read and meditate and study and memorize and reread, when we spend quiet, devoted time in God's word, God himself is our teacher. You know, tonight you have Arnold Breivik as your teacher. I had an opportunity at a conference to have many famous teachers teach, but there's no better teacher than God himself. Whatever mere men teach, God himself can be our teacher, and we can go into the word and pray for the Holy Spirit to lead and teach us, to guide us. And even when a preacher's preaching, one of the reasons I pray that we would hear the Spirit's voice and Jesus' voice, even when I am preaching, you can ask the Spirit to teach you, that Jesus will teach you. You can ask the Spirit even when, you can pray like this, if the pastor goes astray in what he's teaching, let me know so I can fix the pastor. You can pray that, because I'm just an ordinary person. I can be mistaken, but God can lead and guide and help. Now, I don't want to pray, be mistaken. I pray that I won't be when I preach. But you can preach this. You can pray the same thing. And we can pray and have God teach us even when there's nobody around us teaching. Here he has, in this psalm, he says he has growing recognition of the words and God's laws inherit sweetness. He says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And it's interesting, I preached on the word being sweet as honey this morning, and here we see it again as sweet as honey tonight. And I didn't plan these passages to be together on the same day, but there they are. And as physical food, or foods, especially honey, chocolate, delicious candies, cakes, lollipops, ice creams, all these things are delights to our tongues. God's word, his law, and even his precious promises and providence are delights to God's spiritual tastes. If you've enjoyed any of those foods I mentioned anytime in your life, even if now you're not allowed to have them, if you've enjoyed the best tasting food, the word of God is sweeter than honey. It's better than all of these things. And we should delight in it. And here, that's what he's saying. He delighted in God's word. Now, sometimes, even with physical food, you need to develop a taste for it, don't you? As a child, you might not like a certain food, but through time, like even a candy, some people don't like black licorice. None of my grandchildren like black licorice. But it can be something that you develop a taste for. Well, the word of God, if you don't like the taste, if you have trouble with it, you got to keep eating it till you do develop a taste, because it's the sweetest, best thing you can have. Psalm 34:8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We're not only to eat God's word, but we're also to eat, in a spiritual sense, the Lord. Jesus even says, my body is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He never meant that people should be cannibals and eat his literal flesh. He was saying, get to know me, put me in your heart, eat me too. That's because I am your true spiritual food. And the word of God is spiritual food. And not only is it spiritual food, but it is delightful spiritual food. As I already quoted from Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Also, Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Matthew 5:6, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And included with this and going off of this, concluding the message, he grew to hate every false way. As you develop a taste for God's word, as you develop a knowledge of God's word, you will hate everything that is false. He says, through your precepts I gain understanding, therefore I hate every false way. We do not, by nature, hate every false way. Our tendency, by nature, is to love the false things. That's why the whole world will follow the devil. The ungodly people will follow the devil, because as one Christian music player that I can't remember who it was, but a Christian rock and roll artist said, why does the devil have all the good music? Well, the devil doesn't have all the good music, but some people would think because they've developed that skill, they play to please the flesh, they might have great sounding music, especially to an ungodly person. And yet the word is powerful. God's word is truth.
Well, one of the reasons we should love it is because it's true. It's not a lie. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, Jesus says in John 17:17. Knowing and loving God's word, which is truth, will help us to recognize and hate every false way. I remember a long time ago, and this I may have preached before, I don't remember if I preached it before, but I was reading, I can't remember if it was a sermon or a book, and I may have read it more than one time, but when people are trained to recognize counterfeit money, they never look at the counterfeit money. Not at all. They're trained by looking at the real money. And they look at the real money again and again, and they study it till they know it extremely well. And if they really know the real money extremely well, then when something different comes, they notice it. And so there's no need to study all the different ways of counterfeiting if you know the real thing. And if we know the word and we know what God teaches us, then we see and recognize what is wrong, what is evil, what is in error, even when it comes in a very slight way. Sometimes even the best teachers might be off in a little way, because we all can make mistakes. And if you're constantly in the word, that teacher eventually, if he's in the word, he's going to recognize his own error as he continues to study the word. Or somebody else will recognize that error. And maybe the true teacher, if you tell him his error, he'll repent of it and go back from it. And sometimes there's teaching out there that is positively devilish and sinister. But the devil, he uses God's word. He twists it. And he will make people think that they are right when they are wrong. Jesus said in John 8:44, he says to a group of people, if you read John 8, in verse 30, they were believing Jesus. But then later, when he told them they were sinners, they didn't want to believe they were sinners. And it gets to the point where he says, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And there, how were they believing a lie? Well, the lie that they were believing was that they were good people, that they weren't sinners. They did not need to be saved from their sin. And that was the lie they believed. And who told them that lie? Well, here Jesus is saying, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do." Now, there's been a lot worse lies, you could say, than just believing you're a good person. Worse lies out there. There are people that do very wicked things, and they still think they're right when they do them. And that's what the devil does. Says Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That verse doesn't even involve the devil. But it says our own heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it? Well, that applies to every single one of us. By birth, we have deceitful hearts. Now, when we are born again, God takes away our stony heart and he gives us a heart of flesh, and we get a new heart. But even a heart of flesh can still be sinful, except the only difference is when it hears the truth of God, it feels the pain because it's sinful, and it wants to repent and it wants to change, and it becomes a God-glorifying heart. But here we see that we're not to follow our own hearts. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Hear the love for the Lord, teaching from his word. The love for the word and God's law will keep us from trusting just our own hearts, but we trust actually the word instead of our hearts, because we know that God, even as believers, go astray. It's because we don't follow his word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your love and kindness. We thank you for your word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.